Well, it's wonderful to be saved. Thank the good Lord for that, anyhow. That ought to wake everybody up and maybe give an appetite along with it, all right? But we want to go back and review just a little bit. And since I preached this text here, I've done two overhauls on it. And one major overhaul. So I trust we'll have some new things to say. Of course, I doubt we remember 11 years ago. Sometimes I have problems remembering 11 days ago. But what's going on in this scene is that they have been led, the children of Israel, by Moses unto Kadesh Barnea. And they're right on the verge of entering over into the land that God has promised unto Abraham and unto his seed. Now, when you read the setting also in the book of Deuteronomy, you learned that Moses had led them there. They were ready to go. But the tribes came, all the people, he states in Deuteronomy, came to Moses and suggested that they send men over to spy out the land. Now, the purpose of spying, if you read the account, was that they might take somewhat of a survey trip, like missionaries do. And they would familiarize themselves with the country and figure out the best way to go in and what they would be facing once they got there. And so Moses was pleased to allow this to happen, and he chose out 12 men, one out of each tribe, to go. And so they come back bringing the fruit of the land. This is amazing how they came back and brought the fruit of the land, and 10 of these men said, "We cannot take that. The people are too strong, the cities are too fortified, there's no way that we can do this." But 2 men came back and said, "We can do that." And I want to preach about one of them this morning. I think both of these would be involved in our text, but I want to preach about one of them. And so this is amazing how that they brought back the fruit of the land, and they tried to encourage the people by noticing all the fruit that they had brought back. But you know, those who said, "We cannot, the land is full of giants," they didn't bring one giant back to show them what they would be facing. And so with all of that said, let us pray, and we will get into the text. Father, thank you so much to allow us to be here today and on yesterday and all of the preaching that we have received. But I'm asking you, Father, as I've asked again and again since this meeting began, not only to let me hear the word, but to allow it to work its purpose in my heart and in my life. And I pray for this church, I pray for this pastor, I pray for every pastor, every preacher, every missionary. I pray, Lord, for every work that's represented by each one present, that you will breathe upon them and bless them in these days. And Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for what we have received, what we hope to receive, as you will continue to bless in this meeting. I ask my prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. So let's begin with some lessons. Then they actually present a sermon to us as well that we draw from the scene here. And the first one of those is that cowardice is more contagious than courage. Have you ever watched a people in a church, and here is a few people that are disturbed, and how that grows in a church, and the first thing you know, that whole congregation is leaning toward cowardice rather than courage. And the poor preacher stands in the pulpit, and the Sunday school teacher, and the leaders of the church, and those who love the church, trying to encourage the church on, but it just seems like cowardice has permeated the whole congregation, and here we are. That's what happens here. Now, 12 men come by, and if you'll notice the opening of the 14th chapter, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. 12 men comes back. And as, I don't know, I've read 1 million, 2 million, I've read maybe more than 2 million, I don't know how many there are, but isn't it amazing that 12 men comes back and persuades this whole congregation to turn against God and turn against God's leader, even to the place of making another leader disposing of Moses and going back down into Egypt. That astounds me sometime, but when you see people, I think the Adamic nature plays a significant role right here. And so here's two men saying we can. 12 says we cannot. But Moses says we can. Aaron says we can. And God said, not only you can, but you will. And all of that has no effect upon the children of Israel, who have seen miracle after miracle after miracle performed. The Bible is full of it, especially the Psalms. We read about it even in the New Testament. The mighty miracles that God performed, and none of that seemed to take control of their thinking. So the first thing we notice here is how that cowardice is more contagious than courage. And the second thing we notice is being in the minority does not mean you are wrong. All right, and we leave a lot of time. Well, we'll get the consensus of opinion. We'll see what these think. And never, God's never consulted. God's word is never consulted. Oh, how we need to respond. But what does the Lord have to say on the matter? And so I know where we are. We are in the minority. But if I read this Bible right and understand it, we are not in the wrong. Amen. Amen. It does not matter how the system of the world goes. We are not in the wrong. And the third thing that our lesson or our scene presents to us is that the majority went into Canaan looking for obstacles. And they found them. The minority went into Canaan looking for opportunities, and they found them. And so many times, whatever we come to church looking for, we're going to find. If we come looking for faults, we're going to find faults. But if we come looking for the Lord, we're going to find the Lord. I told the tabernacle a few years back, I said, I come to church looking for one thing. I'm looking for the Lord. And if the Lord is here, I'm going to find him. Now, the Lord might be in the Sunday school lesson. He might be in the choir singing. He might be in the special singing. He might even be in a testimony. But wherever he is, I'm going to find him. Because I'm coming to church looking for the Lord. And you know, that spells out for us how our progress in our Christian life. What are we looking for? Amen. If you're looking for the easy roads, all merry, all happy, all laughing, all pleasure, then they do that down the road. Amen. The devil's crowd has a hold on that. But God's people is looking for him and looking for his blessing, looking for his presence, looking for his holiness, looking for how he leads us and how he guides us. Now, the fourth one here that comes to us is this. Sometimes God gives man what he desires. But the reason God does that, so he can let man see what man really is. Now, God already knows. He does not have to put me to the test to find out what I am. He knows how I'm going to grade before I'm even given the test. But I don't know. And so God does that to let me find out about myself. And that's exactly what happened here to the nation of Israel. They wanted their way. They'll make another captain. And then Moses said no. And so God speaks to Moses. He tells him their carcasses. We'll read that later. These are going to all die in the wilderness. And so they say, well, we'll go. We've changed our mind. But it's too late, because God has handed his judgment down. And they presume to go up into the mountain anyhow. And the Canaanites come down on them and run them out And so they follow and do exactly what God said was going to happen to them because they refused to go. So God said, I'm going to show you what you really are. You think you're somebody. You're going to dispossess Moses of his position, and you're going to make you a new captain. You're going to go down into Egypt, back where I've delivered you out of, but I'm going to show you what you really are. And you think my will is rough. You wait till you find out how your will ends up. And so we learned that as we look at our text here. And every time that God lets us have our way, and you know He does let us have our way. And I'm going to tell you right now, we better thank God there are some prayers that we prayed that He did not answer. Because you and I would be in a bunch of trouble right now if God had done that. All right. And every time, though, it's to the undoing of man. And the fifth thing we get out of here is this. Turning back presented worse problems than going forward. All right. You see, if they turn back, there's no manna. But if they go forward, there's bread. God said you will eat of the vineyards you didn't plant, of the olives you didn't plant. You'll even live in houses you did not build. And when you read the account, they went right into the land at harvest time. God already had it set out and made for them. Hey, I'm telling you, God knows best. Amen. He knows exactly how to lead us and direct us and do and provide the best for it. Now, if they go back, there's no water. Outside the miracles of God, there would have been no water for the children of Israel to drink. And so they've got no water on this journey back to Egypt. But oh my, over in the land of Canaan, there's milk and honey. Amen. And fertile. And so the crops are abundant. And so there's plenty of water in. Oh boy, can you make the application here? There's plenty. Hey, isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that people who are saved, who refuse to let God fill them and use them for His glory and His honor, are living off the rudiments of this world? Amen. Rather than sheep food, they're trying to live on goat food. I'm going to tell you something. That a sheep will die trying to live on goat food. Amen. We're not the goats. Thank God we're the sheep. And so over there is manna. Over there is water. Now, going back, there's no cloud. How are they going to direct themselves? How have they been directed up until now? That cloud representing the presence of God has been with them. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud by night. So it's not only by day, but it's by night that they have been led and directed. If they go back, there's no tabernacle. The tabernacle's going in. Amen. The tabernacle's going to get. Boy, I'm telling you, no means of worshiping God if they go back. All right, now listen. And then if they go back, there's no Moses. Moses not going back. Moses going on. And so, but here's the biggest thing. If they go back, there's no God. But if they're going forward, there is God. And so going back, hey, I wish the people who are endeavoring to go back, amen, to the life they lived, and many of them seem to do that, and his brother Perry brought out, they seem to be doing quite well at it. Amen. We all have our opinions about that, and so I won't say anymore. But anyhow, I'm telling you, there is something wrong. And the person who is thinking about going back, you better think about what God has brought you out of. Amen. You better think about the blessings that God has blessed your life. You back up on God, He's going to cut His blessings off.
Amen.
And I'd rather have the blessings of God amidst turmoil and troubles and tribulation and tempest and tears. I'd rather have the presence of God, amen, than back without Him. Now, here's my text. It has to do with our becoming a conqueror, an overcomer, or a victor in this life. I'm telling you, I don't have much going for me, but I want to be an overcomer.
Amen.
I want to know what it is to know God. Amen. And learn. I listened intently to these men as they preach. Lord, I want to learn more about You. Amen. I want to learn more about You because, Lord, I need You so much in my life. And I'm telling you, I think maybe I've said this here before, but it bears repetition. I mean, I'm not running wide open in the race. I'm turned the fourth corner. The finish line is out here. I'm not in the mainstream of the racing. My race is getting closer to being finished. And I don't want to fail now. And I don't want to come to the place, amen, that I don't enjoy God and enjoy His goodness and His blessings. And I don't want to end up a failure now. I'd rather die this morning. I'd rather die than become a failure and sell out on God and choose the way of this world and let Satan and his imps trip me up somewhere along the way. What I'm saying is, I want to finish well.
Amen.
Amen. I started right, Brother Raines. I did. I started right. I started in the right company. I tried to stay around the right kind of people. Amen. There was just some I shied away from. I tried to stay in the right camp meetings where God is glorified and the people believe in Him. And they don't only believe in Him and shout, but they live it. When they're not in the camp meeting, that's my crowd. I've tried to stay around that and protected myself. But I've got enough sense to know that the devil's smarter than all of us put together. And if I finish well, I'm going to have to depend on Him and His power and strength. In other words, I'm going to have to be an overcomer of this world. This world has sucked in so many. And not only preachers, but churches today.
Yes.
Oh, God, help us what is going on in the so-called church world. Listen to Paul writing the church at Rome. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He said, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.
Yes.
Then he writes this little three-letter word, nay. He said, amen. He said, all of these things here, all of these seven things, and all of this that we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He said, nay, in all of these things, they're not going to overtake us. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then in John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. Well, what do we expect to have? He said we're going to have tribulation. But then he added this, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Then when we go to Revelation, he said to him that overcome, I want to be an overcomer. Amen. To him that overcometh, will I grant to him to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame or have overcome and am sit with my Father in His throne. We know there's one perfect overcomer. And if you and I overcome, we're going to have to overcome through Him and with Him. Amen. And I need Him. Amen. I need Him more than I've ever needed in my life. Now listen to 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Three times in those two verses, John uses that phrase, overcometh the world. And how do we do that? We do it through Him. That's why I want to know more about Him. That's why I want to draw closer to Him. Hey, listen, I'm not looking for an excuse to quit. Amen. I'm not looking for an excuse to let up, to let in, to let out. Thank God, I'm looking for something to do. I told the Lord as He was directing me to retire from pastoring, Lord, I don't want to sit around. I want to do something. Let me do something, Lord. Well, praise God. Amen. He's letting me do something. Amen. And I'm not going to fuss. Amen. I'm going to run as long as I can run. When I can, and that's getting close. And when I can't run anymore, I'm going to walk. And when I can't walk anymore, I'm going to crawl. And when I can't crawl anymore, I'm going to scoot. I want you to know, amen, I'm in this to the end. He went all the way. He gave all that He was and all that He had for me. Why should I not give myself to Him?
Amen.
Now, Satan cannot cause saved people to go to hell. Aren't you glad for that? Boy, didn't we hear about that last night? Hallelujah. He can't. Do you know what he would give if he could just take one seal off of one soul that God has put on there? But he can't. He'll have to overcome the strong man. And he's not about to attempt that. All Christ has to do is show him those wounds. And I believe he has wounds still. I'm going to say this, and I'm leaving the text just a minute. But I don't believe God's going to ever let us get away from what took place at Calvary. I don't know exactly how it's all going to be done, but there's something about it. And that wicked that stands before God at the great white throne judgment, all the law, and they boast about all they're going to say and all they're going to do, all Christ will have to do is raise that hand.
That's right. Exactly right.
What are these wounds?
Right.
Zechariah.
That's right.
What are these wounds in thy hand? That's in the future. That's when Israel looks upon him whom they have pierced. I don't know exactly how he's going to do it. But he can't take us to hell. But I'm going to tell you what he can do and what he has done. He's caused so many people not to be able to overcome. And they live their life. Amen. And I know all of us to a degree live in a battle. But so many people live in such a fight that they can't even enjoy the Lord because they just give a little ground here and a little ground there. Dr. John McCormick said in our church, he preached a series, I believe, of 7 days on the devil. I believe that was right, 7 days. And I remember he said this, Satan doesn't have to have control over all your body. You don't have to give him control over all your body. If he can just get a foothold in any place in your life, he'll stand right there and fight you in every other area of your life. And that's true. And he saw so many. Now, I want you to listen carefully here. My time's getting away quickly, but I'm not an authority. Now, I'm not an example. I'm not anything. But before us in this text is a prime example of a conqueror, somebody who overcame. And so when I was trying to learn how to preach, I sat at the feet of men who knew how to preach. I didn't buy me a book and learn how. And there's nothing wrong with books, but I sat at the feet of people who loved God, who lived for God, who could preach. And I learned how to preach attending camp meetings such as this right here. If I can preach, I learned how at these places. Now, but notice Caleb here. If I'm going to be a conqueror, then I'm going to have an example to go by. And I know the great example is the Lord Jesus. I know that. But he's in a class all his own. But now here is a man, was just a man just like you and I. And this man overcame. Now watch this. Watch this. Number one, the majority did not silence him. Look in chapter 13 and verse 28. Nevertheless, here's the majority. The people be strong that dwell in the land, the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Look at verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, this is with Caleb, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And look at verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in are men of a great stature. Here's what the majority are saying. But that did not silence Caleb. Caleb jumped right up in the middle of them and said, oh, yes, we can. Oh, we can do it. Because God said we can do it. And we can do it. Now, look, number two. The murmuring did not sway him. In verse 2 of chapter 14, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now move all the way over to verse 27 of chapter 14. God is speaking here. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Three times God uses that term in this one verse. But none of that moved or silenced or swayed Caleb.
Amen.
Number three, the wilderness did not swallow him.
Amen.
In chapter 14, verse 29, your carcasses, this is the congregation
yes.
that believe the majority report, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Verse 32, your carcass, they shall fall in this wilderness. Verse 33, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Verse 35, in this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. But look at verse 24. But my servant, God speaking again, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed to possess it. Now God said, Caleb's not going to die in the wilderness, neither is Joshua. They believe me, these others are going to, but they are not. There's many things, no doubt, that went into Caleb's character that made him the kind of a man that he was, that we have no information in our text whatsoever. But let me give you three very quickly. we do discover these. And may the good Lord help me as His servant and help you as His servants to learn from these things that will help us in this matter of overcoming. Yes. Number one, the kind of company He shunned. Now all of this let us get together stuff, that's not of God. These bumper stickers coexist. Now I may can coexist, but I'm not going to cooperate. And that's what they're pushing toward right there. Amen. Alright, now if we, listen ladies and gentlemen, I'm serious. Now, I'm not trying to cause division. I'm trying to help us in this area of being an overcomer. If we are to overcome, if we're going to conquer in this world, if we're going to fulfill our duty, and every one of us has a duty to fulfill for the Lord. It may not be preaching, teaching, singing, playing an instrument, but every one of us has a duty to perform for the Lord. And if we're going to do that, I learned this a long time ago. There is some company we cannot keep. We're just going to have to stay away from it. Now, I know that's foreign to what you hear today in many circles, but that is exactly right. Now, I put this in my book on Ruth. I remember this statement. Influence is a powerful thing. Whether it is good or whether it's bad, it's a powerful thing. And how many do you know? Can you count them on your fingers and toes? Brother Plemons, you've pastored a long time. You've pastored a long time. Brother Rain's pastored a long time. Brother Tim's pastored for several years. I don't know how many. I don't know. Brother Young, he's pastored a long time. I don't mean Brother Frazier. I don't mean to miss anybody. But can any that I mention, any your name, can you count on your fingers and toes those you know that because of bad influence were pulled away from the things of God? You can't. You don't have enough fingers. You don't have enough toes to count them. Amen. That just being around the wrong company. Amen. How important that is that we choose the right kind of company. Now, I know it's already been said. I don't remember who said it, but it's already been said. Well, it's Brother Plemons about things that come out of our mouth. Now, I love preachers. I love all of them. But there's some of them I'm just not going to spend much time around. I'm sorry. I'm just not going to do it. I don't like their mouth. Amen. I don't like their little sexual innuendos. That's right. Oh, yes, they do. I don't like some of the words they use. Amen. A man told me one time, said, "Can I tell you a joke?" I said, "No." Right. He just looked at me and I said, "If you have to ask me to tell me, no, I'd just soon not hear it." Amen. Exactly right. Amen. Our mouths should be clean. If any man's mouth in this building ought to be clean, it ought to be a preacher. Amen. Lord, help us. Okay? Now, notice here the kind of company He shunned. Number one, the fearful. The cities are too protected. Verse 28, we've read that already. We'll read verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Any direction we go, we're going to be into trouble. Look at the faint-hearted He stayed away from. The people too powerful. Now I read verse 31, 32, and look at verse 33. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, watch this. Seven times, at least I count them hurriedly, but seven times in these three verses we find we. God didn't say, "You go up there and take it." God said, "I'll go before you." Yes. God said, "I will drive." Did He not say that? Yes. "I will drive you out." Who talked about hornets? Was that in this meeting? Some, okay. And hornets will chase you. God said, I'll chase them out. Didn't that what he say? I'll send the hornets before you. God didn't say you have to go, but all I want you to do is just go in. Yeah. Amen. I've already taken care of everything, and if I lack anything, I'll take care of it when you get there. Yeah. Don't you worry. You just go and take it. And here they are. We. God help us. Amen. And then the fierce. He stayed away from them. In chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Well, look at verse 10. We'll just read that. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So they didn't buddy up with those that was thinking about the leadership being too presumptuous as to go in and take the land. The leadership was trying to follow God. And that's what he was leading them to do, and they did not want to go. Look at this quickly, the kind of convictions he sustained. Now, I'm going to hurry. I'll just give me about 3 or 4 more minutes. Number one, he had fixed convictions.
Right.
In verse 30, Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." We find that right in the middle of all their grumbling and complaining and all of their saying we cannot do what God has told us to do. Let me say this. His convictions were fixed. Opinions did not move him. Well, I think, I believe. Yes, that's right. But what does God say on the matter? See, Israel had disclosed disaffection for God. They had declared displeasure with God, and they had desired distance from God. But none of these things moved Caleb from the conviction that he had. Opposition didn't move him. We do not have the men to do all of this. Amen. Israel does as we do often. We maximize the task, and we minimize the means of divine assistance to perform that task. He not only had fixed convictions, he had fearless convictions. If the Lord delight in us, listen to him. Rebel ye not against the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord is with us.
Amen.
Their treason didn't move him. Let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. Caleb said, no, we're able. We can do it. The Lord is with us. In other words, he said this in one place I remember reading. He said, they are bread for us.
Amen.
In other words, it will be no more than us just sitting down and enjoying a meal. God is going to take care of it.
Amen.
God is going to do it. We can do it. And not only did he have fixed conviction, but he had fearless conviction. Amen. Their threat. All the congregations bade them stone with stone. This didn't change Caleb's conviction. Amen. And I want to say something to you. Caleb would have died before he'd have changed.
Amen.
And there ought to be some convictions. You and I would die before we change.
Amen.
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 Right. Now, look at the last one. Three things: the kind of company he shunned, the kind of convictions he sustained, and the kind of consecration he secured. He testified to it. I've fully followed the Lord. He said that to Joshua. But Moses said that.
Yeah. Amen.
And then Joshua said that.
Yes.
But more importantly, the Lord said that. And I just read it in chapter 14, verse 24 of the book of Numbers. So here's four testimonies to Caleb fully and wholly following the Lord. In fact, that phrase is found 6 times in the Bible.
Amen.
About Caleb. He either fully or wholly followed the Lord.
Amen.
Through all of that. Through all of, he was committed. He's not average. He's not content to live with the average life for the Lord. He had his mind on things above.
Amen.
Now you go over in Joshua. Amen. Chapter 14 and 15. And Caleb approaches Joshua and said, Joshua, I'm 85 years old.
Yep.
But he said, 40 years ago,
yes.
Moses said, Caleb, mm-hmm. you can have that mountain.
Right. Right.
Now you think of this. Here is Caleb for 40 years, Brother Frazier, wandering in the wilderness among all these gripers. God never did get the griping out of them. Never did get the complaining out of them. Amen. God help us. God help us. Never did get it out. 40 years, all their griping, complaining, dissatisfied with this, dissatisfied with that. There ought to be a better way than this. And old Caleb just keeps marching. Because you know why? He's not looking around here. And he's not listening to what's going on around here. He's looking up. There's a mountain back there. Amen. God is going to give me that mountain. And now this amazes me. This amazes me. But he told Joshua, I'm as strong this day as I was that day. And now give me that mountain. And Joshua said, well, you can have that mountain. Now you're going to have to drive the inhabitants out. And so he went in, drove the inhabitants out, and got that mountain. And then he said this. He said, whoever will go over and drive the inhabitants out of that land, I'll give him Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And so his nephew, amen, went over and drove the inhabitants out of that land, and he got that land. So what I'm saying is this, Caleb was such a conqueror and such an overcomer that his very life impressed others. If Caleb can do it, I can do it. Now, listen carefully. Let me give you this. When I was at Parris Island, it wasn't so much the physical, even though that was hard, but it was the mental. That's what worked on you the most. Because they had one goal, to break you down and build you up the way they wanted to build you. Because they weren't interested in what you could do, where you were, where you came from, who your parents were. That didn't matter to them at all. All they were concerned about was making a Marine out of you. That's all that mattered to them. And what kept me going was this. When he said, you got to make your bed, and he flipped a coin, and that coin bounced, and he said, you got to make your bed like this. Well, my mom always made my bed. I don't know if I'd ever made a bed up in my life when I went to Parris Island. But I learned how to make one. And I'm going to tell you what challenged me was he could do it. That's what challenged me. Now, if that man can do it, I can do it. Okay? And we've run around a football field one day, which that's about a quarter of a mile all the way around it. And he said, I'm going to run you girls till you die. That's what he said. And he said, if one of you girls fall and I see another girl jump that girl, you have had the green weenie. I never did find out what the green weenie was. And I was just hoping he would fall so somebody'd stomp him. But I'm telling you, I don't know how many times we ran around it. I don't know how many times. But whenever we quit, there were 8 men still running. I was one of the 8. I was going to die before I quit running. But you know what kept me going? That man out in front. Amen. If he can do it, amen. I can do it. Amen. And Caleb's nephew looked at old Caleb, said, if you can do it, I can do it. If you're an old man and you can do it, I'm a young man, I can do it. And he went over and did it. Thank God for people who challenge our lives for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, men, for preaching to me and helping me this week.
Well, amen. I sure appreciate the good meeting and the good preaching, but our time, there's several I'd like to still preach, but our time is coming gone, and it's been a good 2 or 3 days. And I appreciate so much you helping us. I don't know where you could find any better preaching we've had the last 2 or 3. Even the today, just I know y'all were tired coming in this morning. It's just been great preaching. It's great preaching. And I